Good morning. As May said, my name is Will Bushman. I am the student ministry director here at Real. We begin a new series. And this series is amazing because it's not just us that's doing it, but dozens of churches around our city, around our region, have all decided together we are going to do this in unity. That we as churches want to show a watching world that the spirit of competition between churches should not belong in our city. That we as churches want to major in the majors and not in the minors. That we want to come together to preach to a broken and divided world with one unified voice that Jesus is king. That he's king over this earth. That he's king over this nation, especially this week. That he's king over my life and he's king over your life. And so the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at that. We're going to see if Jesus is king, then he's a king who brings a kingdom of hope. If Jesus is king, he's a king who brings a kingdom of unity. And last week, we'll look at a kingdom of humility. So this week, we begin with hope. All right, just take a time out. In your own heart, how's your hope gauge right now? 0 being utterly hopeless, 10 being that nothing could shake your hope. All right, think about where you are, give you a number value. All right, because we're all probably somewhere in the middle. Right, because hope is absolutely necessary in our lives. As human creatures, we need hope to live. It's one of those things that we seem to not care about all that often, though. We make hope this thing that's reactionary. That my hope rises and falls with the conditions and the circumstances of my life. And living in a broken, sinful world as broken and sinful people, alongside, you guessed it, broken and sinful people, the conditions of our lives are more prone to suck the hope out of us than to fill us with the hope that we need. And I don't think I need to give a lot of examples of that. Right? Because I hear Tuesday something is going to happen. No response to that one? 9 a.m., got a little more out of that. Right, we're in the middle of an election cycle. Right, if you're anything like me, as much as you try to avoid it, information snuck through the filters. Right, in the last couple days, last couple weeks, last couple of months, again, if you're anything like me, it seemed to go up and down depending on which article you read, which tweet you looked at, which interview you saw, which debate you watched. The question is, does that kind of stuff make you more hopeful or less? Because we need something to hope for that's greater than this world can offer us. We need something to hope for in this world that is not a part of our world. Because today our through line is going to be this. How you live now is completely determined by your belief in the future. Again, how you live now is completely determined by your belief in the future. In order to do that, we're going to look at the book of Ephesians. We're going to look at a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And if you know anything about Paul, you know that as we enter into his writing, sometimes you're going to need to call your old English teacher. Because Paul writes in a way that you need to understand grammar. Right, he writes long sentences that we would consider run-ons, where he just throws commas wherever he wants, and he has large prepositional phrases that you're like, I don't even know what he's talking about anymore. So we're going to have to get into it. And I shouldn't have gave you that warning, because your eyes started to glaze over as soon as I mentioned grammar. But it's going to work, it's going to be important, I'm here to guide you through it. So we pick up in Ephesians 1, starting in verse 13, that says this. Paul writes, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth. The gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So before Paul even gets into the prayer that he's going to pray for the church today, he begins by showing us this life-changing dynamic that exists in Christianity. Because Christianity is based off of the work of Jesus Christ that has already happened. That Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, whom all things were created to, through, and for, left heaven, he came to earth. He took on a body. He lived a life that you and I could not live in perfection. He was betrayed on a Thursday. He was crucified on a Friday. He was buried in the grave, and on Sunday, he resurrected. Right? That is the belief that you need to believe, the truth, the gospel, in order to become a Christian. But when you become a Christian, you are given the Holy Spirit. And how is Paul defining this Holy Spirit for us this morning? For he's calling the Holy Spirit a deposit. Guaranteeing our future. He's saying the existence you have now, there's something that's greater to come, that you need to focus on your future. He's the deposit. He's the down payment. Because Christianity comes to him and says, hey, yes, the past matters, but if you believe in that past, then it will guide you to believe in a future that is far greater than you could ever imagine. That there is a redemption that is going to take place, that the God of the universe is going to restore every single thing. And that future we hold on to because the Holy Spirit will guarantee it for us. Because again, how you and I live now is completely determined by our believed in future. So Paul gets into his prayer in verse 15 and he says this. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. So Paul's coming on behalf of the church and the church now, and he's asking God for something. He's saying, God, I need you to send to these people a spirit of wisdom and revelation. He's asking God, hey, God, I need you to enlighten your people's hearts. So what is Paul asking for you and I? He's saying that God needs to take what's in our head, take this knowledge that we have and make it cross down to our heart. He's saying that you know a lot of things. You may be able to pass a test about a lot of things, but right now that's all in your head and it hasn't made its way down to your heart. There are things that you believe, there's things that you know that he wants to take from your head and enlighten your heart so they dominate your entire life. Enlighten your heart so they dominate your behavior, your speech, your conduct. They dominate your beliefs and your hope and your future. He's asking for God to send the Holy Spirit to so enlighten us that our lives here and now are absolutely transformed. And what is that thing that he wants the Holy Spirit to move from our head to our hearts? Well, it continues. Verse 17 again says, I keep asking, right? He's asking God that the Lord of our Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray again that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know, and this is the purpose, that you may know the hope to which God has called you to. Right? Paul is asking God to enlighten our hearts with hope. Right, and the biblical concept of hope is used 52 times in the New Testament, and it's used dramatically different than you and I use it in our lives. I guess think about the last time you used the word hope. Right, we use it to say things that we're uncertain about. Hey, I hope so. Hey, I hope this takes place. Hey, I hope this person comes through. Hey, I hope my team wins this weekend. Man, I don't know if that's true, but I really, really hope it is. There's no certainty in the way we use it, but there's certainty in the way the Bible uses it. Think about Hebrews 11:1. It's all about assurance and not uncertainty. So the definition of a biblical hope is this. Hope is a life-shaping certainty of something that hasn't happened yet, but you know will. Again, this is how we're using the word hope. Hope is a life-shaping certainty of something that hasn't happened yet, but you know will. Hope is a trait that connects the way you and I live now on this earth to what we believe in the future. And what we believe about the future, what we believe about the end, what we believe about what will take place is the main filter by how we process, by how we understand every single circumstance that takes place in our lives. And let me illustrate this for you. Imagine you have two men, and these two men are gonna work the same job. This job's an awful job. It's a menial job. It's a job that you would not want. So their boss comes to them and says, hey, for 52 weeks, you're gonna work for me at this job that stinks. You're gonna work 80 hours a week. I'm not gonna give you any vacation for the first year, so go do it. But later he calls them into his office. He calls the first guy and says, hey, if you complete the 52 weeks, I'm gonna give you, hear this, $15,000. The guy's like, that's not what I was hoping for. He sends that guy out, he calls the next guy, and he says, okay, if you complete these 52 weeks, at the end of this year, I'm going to give you $15 million. And that guy walks out with a much larger smile. And then a couple weeks pass, and you start to see the first guy who's only going to make $15,000, he starts to get grumpy. He starts to be angry at work. He starts to be a coworker that you do not want to have. He starts to slack off. He starts to see, hey, is this even worth it? A couple more months goes by, and that guy quits his job. He's saying, hey, all of this is not worth $15,000 at the end. But what does the other guy look like? I mean, the other guy's whistling while he works. The other guy has a smile on his face. You can make him clean out the toilet, and he says, I don't care at all. Send me to another toilet. And what's the difference? The end. One guy in the end, same job, same task, is only going to get $15,000, but the other guy is going to get $15 million. The future for that guy was much brighter in what he was going to receive. Because it's not the circumstances that make you feel how you actually feel. Your belief in the future determines how you process and respond to your current circumstances. Viktor Frankl was an Austrian Jewish neurologist and psychologist. During World War II, he spent 3 years in 4 different concentration camps, including Auschwitz. Later, because of what took place, he wrote a book about his experiences there and the experiences that he saw. He wrote this book called Man's Search for Meaning. And he says this quote in the book in reference to hope. He says, the prisoner who had lost faith in the future, his future was doomed. With his loss of belief in the future, he also lost his spiritual hold. He let himself decline and became subject to mental and physical decay. Right after that, he tells the story to demonstrate this close link between the loss of hope and, as he calls it, this dangerous giving up. One day in early March, a man comes to him. And he says, doctor, hey, I've had this strange dream, and I need to talk to someone about it. And so Viktor Frankl goes, okay, tell me what happened. He said, I heard this voice. And this voice came to me, and he said, I can ask it for anything. Not just that, but I can ask it any questions, and those questions would be answered. So Viktor Frankl said, okay, well, what did you ask this voice in this strange dream? He said, I asked this voice, when will my suffering come to an end, and when will this camp be liberated? So Viktor Frankl asked the obvious question next, well, did that voice in that strange dream give you an answer? The man said, yes, it was March 30th. So Frankl then writes this. When the man told me about his dream, he was still full of hope and convinced that the voice of his dream would be right. But as the promised day drew nearer, the war news which reached our camp made it appear very unlikely that we would be free on the promised date. On March 29th, the man suddenly became ill and ran a high temperature. On March 30th, the day his prophecy had told him that the war and the suffering would be over, he became delirious and lost consciousness. On March 31st, he was dead. To all outward appearances, he died of typhus. But it sure seems in that story, the comorbidity was a loss of hope. And for me in my life, it takes that extreme example to show me how much hope matters. Hope is far more powerful than I give it credit for. Okay, so let's think about our options. As human beings living this earth, what are our options to hope in? All right, for the first two, we're going to take God out of the equation. I know that's dangerous. I know this is church. We won't talk too much. Right, but if we leave God out of the picture, the first thing we can hope in is the things of this world. Everything we can see, everything we can experience here. Our jobs, our families, our children, our successes, our failures. Our hope can only be in the things that can be accomplished in this life. All right, our second option, if God is not in the picture, then what we can hope in is the future. But if there is no God, then what does the future hold? It's a vast space of nothingness. Because if there is no God, we're just a bunch of random cells that came together and this world somehow perfectly became the place for human life. So again, the future is just a vast nothingness. Okay, so how we live is completely determined by our belief in the future. If those are options for hope, what does our life look like as we live on this planet? Well, the first hope is the things of this world, the things that we can accomplish here. If that is our hope, our life will always be characterized by anxiety. In everything we do, there will be this underpinning of anxiety. Why? Because every moment of every day, we need to keep getting more. We need to satisfy the things of this life with the things of this earth. Not just that, every single day, we can lose that hope in an instant. I could be fired tomorrow. I hope not. All right, this week I get a phone call that changes everything. I go to the doctors and get a diagnosis that I did not see coming that totally wrecks my world. We live in Fort Lauderdale. When I get back into my car, I could just think it's a normal drive 8 miles home, but something tragic could happen. Because if all I have is the things of this world, there's anxiety because any moment I could lose it and not even realize it. Not just that, if that's my hope, then I better learn to control everything in this life. I got to make sure I don't lose anything. I got to hold on to everything tightly because there's the only thing I can trust in. I have to control it till I am in a state of paranoia about losing it. Right, if our hope is in option number two, that our future is actually nothing, that there's no eternal life, that there's nothing to look forward after my heart stops beating, then your life is always going to have a hint of sadness. Your life will always have this hint of despondency. Because you're going to be chasing after the pleasures of this world and you're just going to want more and more and more. That you have to find all your hope and fulfillment, that you need everything to happen right here in the time that's given to you, or nothing matters at all. And think about when you suffer in this life. If there's nothing after this, then why do I suffer? Could any good come from that? The only thing you can do is try to squeeze out every ounce of pleasure, because that's all you can hope in. Those two options aren't great. Right, but the Bible and Paul say that there's another option. That there's a hope that's far greater that God calls you to. That there's a future that God has for you. If you can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? This is what Paul's asking, that the Holy Spirit would take the hope that's in our mind, connect it, and enlighten our hearts with it so that it dominates our lives. Then you can live a life of greatness. Right? Then you can live a life that is hopeful. And this hope we're going to see is personal and it's material. So Paul says in verse 18, right again, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you to. And okay, so what's that hope? It's the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Right, that's a beautiful phrase. Right, it sounds great. It feels nice. It makes me want to understand what it's saying. Okay, so what is Paul saying here? All right, so who are these holy people? Right, well, these holy people, other translations call them the saints. They're God's people. They're those people who have come again to the belief that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, left heaven and came to earth. He lived a life that was perfect, that you and I could not live. He died a brutal death, paying the penalty for all of our sins. He was buried in a tomb, resurrected on the third day, forever defeating death and sin. It's people who believe in that. Those are the holy people that Paul is talking about. All right, what's this inheritance? Right, we know what inheritance is. It's the value, it's the wealth that's passed down after one generation dies. So in the end, the inheritance is your value at your death. Okay, so who's Paul talking about here? Right, because Paul's not talking about my inheritance. Paul's not talking about your inheritance. Right, he's talking about God's inheritance. What is God going to inherit in the end? Right, and to imagine this and to think about this, let's think about it in our terms. Or imagine you're friends with Jeff Bezos, number two in money. Right, his birthday's coming up. You have to buy old Jeffy something that will wow him. Right, and you're thinking, hey, this seems like an impossible task. What do I buy the man that probably already has everything and can access anything? Okay, what do I buy that guy that when he opens up this gift on his birthday, he would be so astounded that he's gonna look at all of his wealth, all the vast yachts that he has, every house that he has, and he says, hey, all of those things in comparison to this gift that you have given me mean absolutely nothing. That would be quite the gift. Quite the impossible gift in that scenario. All right, but who is truly the wealthiest individual in the world? It's God. The God who owns all things, the God who owns this earth, the God who owns the universe. He owns the stars. He owns the planet. He created all things. Okay, so what does God, what does Paul say that God has that is so valuable to him that God himself would call it his inheritance? What is far more valuable than everything else he has that all of those things seem like nothing compared to him? What does Paul say is God's inheritance? It's you. It's me. It's the saints who have come to believe in God. Paul is saying, and see how wild this is, that you are so valuable to God that he treasures you above all else. That your value is not determined by the opinions of all those around you. That your value is not determined by your job title. Your value is not determined by your resume. Your value is not determined by how well your kids perform or what they turn into. Your value is none of those things that we look for and hope in on this earth, but your value is purely that God has chosen you to be his inheritance. That Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, shed his blood so that God could call you his possession. One commentator puts it this way. Make this personal. Paul wants you, fill in your name, to be so smitten by how rich God feels when he looks at you. That God looks at you. Not the you that you want to be, not the you that you're trying to be, not the you that you hope to be one day in the future. The you that walked in here this morning, God sees you as so valuable that he sees himself rich purely because you're in relationship with him. And God's going to make this all happen. Because in the end, he wants his children to be with him. And Paul continues, because he doesn't just want this hope to be something that's out there that we're always searching for, but he wants to put it in the real sense of it. Because Paul says in verse 19, and his being God's incomparably great power for us who believe, think about that, that the power that he's been given to you and I because of this hope is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. That you are walking out of these doors living in the same power that resurrected the dead Jesus Christ back to life. The Jesus King who's seated far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Right? If you want to know the best picture of your future, if you believe in Jesus, is to look at Jesus. That the best picture that you and I can have, okay, what does our future look like? Well, let's look at the risen Jesus Christ. He's the firstborn, so if he's the firstborn, we're going to follow after him. Right? And this is what separates Christianity from any other religion. Any other religion, we're trying to escape this earth. We're trying to escape these evil material bodies. But in Christianity, God, in the end, is going to make all of this new. He's not going to destroy it. He's going to restore every part of this earth. God's redeeming his creation. I mean, look at Jesus. When Jesus is resurrected, he's not a ghost. He's glorified because they don't really notice who he is at first. But how do they find Jesus? In his glorified human body. Right, Thomas pokes him. Jesus eats fish with him. That he's saying, hey, these physical bodies are going to be restored. That this changes the way we live. Right, if this is true, if we are going to follow after the resurrected Jesus, then it changes the way you and I endure suffering in this life. Because you and I are going to suffer because we live in a broken and fallen world, but how do we handle that kind of suffering? But because God in the end is not going to give us some consolation prize. He's not just going to give us some pat on the back like, hey, you endured that suffering, great, I'm really proud of you, you really handled that well. No, he's not giving us consolation, but he's giving us restoration. He's going to give us the life that you and I would desire if it were not for sin. It's going to be a life of joy. It's going to be a life of total fulfillment. It's going to be the life that we searched so hard for in this life and just came up short every single time. Because you and I have a hope that's real and true. We don't have to walk around in uncertainty saying, okay, hey, is this going to happen? We have a hope that no circumstances in this life could ever take from us, and that's purely because of the work that Jesus did on the cross and that we are going to be God's inheritance in the end. But I think the difficult part about a message like this is like you're going to walk out of here and the same hopeless things are going to attack you. Right, the same conditions, the same circumstances that you walked in here with that you could set aside for an hour are going to be back out there waiting for you. Life can be overwhelming. Life oftentimes is filled with hopelessness. So how do we fight back? Right? We fight back against hopelessness by turning to the Bible and by seeing the promises of God that he speaks over our lives if we will believe them. So we're going to do a little exercise. I've made a non-exhaustive list, but it's pretty long, I'll be honest with you. Right, I'm going to name a circumstance that may be making you feel hopeless right now. The circumstances of your life, the things you're walking through that are sucking the joy out of your life, we're going to take those topics and we're going to find a promise of God. And we're going to say, okay, if I'm feeling like this, I'm not just going to keep on going through it. Then I'm going to take this scripture, and I'm going to preach it to myself each and every day until my heart is enlightened with hope. All right, so if you find yourself exhausted, if you find yourself right now hopeless due to exhaustion, hear the words of Jesus and preach them to yourself. Jesus says to you, if you're exhausted, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So if you're exhausted, write that down. Preach that to yourself. Or if you find yourself in the midst of suffering, you're suffering in a way that the hope, you just can't find it right now. Hear this. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. God's saying to you, in your suffering right now, he's doing something with it. You may not know, you may not understand why you got that diagnosis. You may not understand why this relationship is falling apart, but he's doing something. He's preparing for you through that suffering that is light and momentary in comparison to the glory that awaits you. Because scripture is preaching to us that suffering is not purposeless, that it leads you to glory. All right, if you feel purposeless right now, that was a good one. Hear this. And we know that for those who love God, all things, every single thing, work together for good. For what? For those who are called according to what? His purpose. That you have purpose. You may be blind to it right now, but God has not just left you beside yourself. Right? Maybe you're stuck in shame. Maybe Satan right now has just been all over accusing you of the sins that you've already been forgiven for, but you keep on thinking about it. Or if you're stuck in shame, hear Romans 8:1 and say this to yourself till you believe it. There is therefore now no condemnation. There's zero, none, nil for those who are in Christ Jesus. Maybe you're feeling guilty. Maybe you're stuck in sin right now, a sin that you just can't beat. Right? And you're running from God because of it. Hear how Jesus is described in Isaiah 53:5. But Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds are healed. Right? Go to Jesus with that sin. Find a Savior who has open arms. You don't need to keep crucifying yourself on a cross every single day for the sins. Jesus has already done that. So take it to him. Or maybe you're grieving. Maybe there's been physical deaths in your family this year. Maybe there's been a death of hope or a death of a dream or a death of a future that you thought you had. Right? Be comforted. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And hear this. For even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, if that's you, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of God forever. Maybe right now all hope is being robbed from you because of anxiety. That you walk around in just a state of anxiety because of whatever's going on in your life. Hear this. 1 Peter 5 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting what? All of your anxieties on him. Why? Because there's a God in heaven who cares for you. So take those anxieties and hand them off. All right, this one seems pertinent. Maybe right now you have a fear of who's in control. Right, you look at this world and you're like, this is chaotic. Seems like a dumpster fire. Right? Who's running this thing? Here's Psalm 46. Come behold the works of the Lord. How he, the Lord, has brought desolations on the earth. How he, the Lord, makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. That God breaks the bow and shatters the spear. That God burns the chariots with fire. And this is what we're supposed to do in all the chaos. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Maybe right now the future just freaks you out. Personally, on a national level, world scale, whatever it is. Right? Well, preach to yourself the promise from Jeremiah 29:11. God says this, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. And what are they? Well, they're plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. So trust it. Maybe right now you're just looking for provision. Maybe there's areas in your life where you just need, hey, God, I need you to provide. Well, just sit down and read Matthew 6 this afternoon. Hey, God takes care of the lilies of the field. Does he not care for you? God knows what every sparrow, as invaluable as they are, is on the earth, and he provides for them. So how much more will he provide for you? And it ends like this. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So give it to God. Maybe right now you're struggling with depression. Right? And your depression is just robbing you of any hope of the future that you have. We'll hear this from Deuteronomy 32:10. God found him in a desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness. God encircled him. God cared for him. Hear this. In that depression, God kept him as the apple of his eye. That God sees you where you're at. Right? Maybe for the parents out there, you have a prodigal child. Maybe every single day you just wake up thinking, okay, man, my son or my daughter, they're far from Jesus. And that's a burden on your soul. And that's a true one. That's a real one. Right? But you can trust in the Lord that he says this, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. No matter how far your child is, the grace of God knows no bounds. So you can trust in that and pray. But maybe it's just generic fear. Maybe you're not even sure what you're scared of. There's just a looming sense of fear. Well, preach this to your soul. Fear not, for I am with you. This is from God. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. In your fear, I will strengthen you. In your fear, I will help you. In your fear, I, God, the creator of all things, will uphold you with my righteous hand. Maybe right now it's just a relationship issue that seems impossible to fix. Maybe it's a marriage, maybe it's a sibling, maybe it's a friendship, whatever it is. Maybe you're looking at it and saying, hey, this relationship is dead and gone. This relationship is dead on arrival. There's no hope for anything in this moment. That it just seems too impossible, that it cannot happen. Well, hear the words of Jesus speaking to you today. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Believe that, pray that, trust that. And for the last one, maybe the most honest one, maybe you're looking around all this being like, hey, how does all this end? Like, what happens in the end? Well, let me ruin the ending. If you find yourself in Jesus, this is how your end is going to happen. Then I saw a new heaven, a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. That is your future. That is certain, that no matter what you face in this life, the sufferings you will endure, and the time that God gives you on this planet, you can be certain that God is going to restore all things. All right, the truth today is Satan wants you to be hopeless. Satan wants all of us to walk out of these doors, to look at all of our circumstances, to look at whatever our eyes can behold and say, hey, there's no hope here. Let's run to despair. He wants your life to be defined by hopelessness, but it doesn't have to be, and it should not be. Because Jesus has secured your victory already. You don't have to walk out of those doors earning the love of Jesus. You don't have to try to fix yourself before coming to him. There's no sin that he did not die for if only you come to him in belief and ask for all of that to be forgiven. And remember, you are so valuable to God right now as you sit in this room that you are God's inheritance. That in the end, he wants to be with you. So your future is certain, so let's cling to that hope. All right, a couple questions. Have you come to faith in Jesus? Because if you have not come to faith in Jesus, this hope that I just talked about is not yours. You do have an uncertain end. So don't wonder today. We have a wonderful praying team that comes up. If you have not made that decision, don't wait. Right, two, where are you placing your hope? Not where do you want to place your hope, not thinking, oh, Jesus, I know I should place my hope in you. Where if someone else looked at your life, could they say, hey, this is where that person's hope resides? What do you put your time thinking about? What do you put your trust in? What does your money look like? Three, where do you need to cling to a promise of God in order to fight against hopelessness? Right, maybe it's one of those that I read out. Maybe it's one I didn't talk about. You want to know how I got those? Google. So you can do it. If there's a topic that's making you hopeless, here's what you type into Google. Scriptures about fill in the blank. That's what I did for every one of those. You can find it yourself. So go home and do it. Right, when you do it, put that verse somewhere where you'll see it. Right, because hopelessness is going to be coming at you all throughout your day. Write it on a note card and put it every single place you put your eyes. Put it on the bathroom mirror. You know you're going to be there. Put it on your speedometer. One, you should probably look at your speedometer more. Two, you should look at that verse. Right? Because it doesn't work if we don't apply it. Four, where do you need to ask the Holy Spirit to transform your life because of the hope that you have? Where does your life right now during the week look like a person who does not have a certain hope? Where is your life betraying the fact that you are a Christian that has a hope that is undeniable? And where can you ask the Holy Spirit for help? Because he is the helper and he desires to transform you, if only you'll ask. And I'm gonna pray for us. Our Father and God, we come to you, God, just thankful for who you are. Lord, just thankful that you're a God who loves us. I'm thankful that I can speak this over each and every one of us today. Lord, I ask that you just fill each of us with a hope that is undeniable. A hope that transforms the way we live. That as we look at this world, we will not be defined by it. Lord, I ask that you let each of us experience what it means that we are so valuable to you that you would call us your inheritance. Lord, make real the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus in such a way that nothing can shake our hope. As we look at this world, as we look at the circumstances of our own life, as we look at the diagnoses and the bank accounts and all of those things, that we can trust that you're a God who is doing something in the midst of our suffering, that you've not given up on us, that you've not forgotten us, that you're not angry with us, that you're a God who loves us and cares about us. Lord, fill us with that hope today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.